We had a little trouble on the recording today, so this is an after-the-fact re-recording of the sermon and the lessons. Sorry about that. The Old Testament reading for today was Zephaniah 1, 7 through 16. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons, and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold, and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, I will cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and security, and suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at the 14th verse. Jesus said, "It will be like a man going on a journey, who called to his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. The master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I have no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace be to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're still in the eschatological sermon, the last of the five big sermons of Jesus in Matthew. And we will be again next week, the last Sunday of the church year. But I want to remind us of something from Midsummer's readings from the parable sermon. There might be things that we can learn about the Christian life or the life to come from the parables, but such things are rarely the primary purpose of these stories. The primary purpose is to reveal God to us, to confront our fears and our folkways with a revelation of the true nature of God. In regards to last things, I think there are two primary fears, or if not exactly fears, folk beliefs, that impact how we live. One of these might be summarized as God doesn't care and he won't be there. You heard some of that in the Old Testament lesson. You can see this in a variety of expressions, from the deist and atheist distant or absent God, to the philosophical stoic fate, to the eat, drink, and be merry hedonist, or his slightly less exuberant cousin, the agnostic, who doesn't want to think too deeply about such things because football is on. What is shared by all of these stances is that today is all we have, and there is nothing much more that we can know. Every single one of these end times parables refutes that. The owner of the vineyard keeps sending his servants, even his son, and will come and expel the wicked tenants. The bridegroom does return, and all the virgins wake up. The man who went on a long journey does return to settle accounts. And hinting at next week, the sheep and the goats are separated. God does care. He will be there. And in fact, he has given us his word on everything necessary for that day to be a joyous one. But our text today, other than its most basic strokes, he entrusted to them his property, then he went away, and after a long time came and settled accounts, does not really address that fear. The parable of the talents addresses the less popular fear today. Call it, God is a vindictive tyrant. There might be a little of this fear in all those other rejections, and I am so scared of the judgment of God that I am going to deny his existence. But I tend to view this fear more in Christians or religious folk. As I said, it's not popular today. The number who take the divine seriously enough that fear is an issue is quite low. But it is something of Luther's story. He feared the judgment of God. In the past, I think that fear of a vindictive tyrant God was much more common, both pagan and Christian. And it might be more prevalent than we admit today, and growing, represented by what many of our contemptuously called daddy issues. When daddy doesn't love you, or worse, is vindictive, that judgment is tough to shake, and it's tough not to project it upon God himself. I know there are three servants in Jesus' story, and we will say something about that, about the talents themselves, but the way Jesus tells the story, there are really only two groups. The first two, the one who received five talents and the one who received two, are treated exactly the same in everything except the number. The parable is out of favor in our egalitarian age, in that the Christ figure hands out the talents differently to each according to his ability. But the one with five and the one with two do not sit and carp about the unfairness. If you want commentary on that, contact me and ask me for a Bible study right up on Korah's Rebellion in Numbers 16. But no, these first two receive the amounts, and they immediately trade with them. And then putting their talents to use, they both double them. These two, for the chief purpose of the parable, should be treated as one class. And it's a class, call it those who have received Jesus' revelation of the Father, that has a grasp on the grace and the love of God. I can say that because these two are contrasted with the third slave, who is very different in his actions, and his much longer words explaining his actions. This contrary slave doesn't put the gift of the master to the work. He goes and buries it. And when the master returns, he digs it up and gives it back, saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." Now, I can't just blame our modern translators here because they are following the King James in translating hard. And maybe it is simply the piety of translators that shied away from this. But this word here, when it is used in Greek plays like Sophocles or almost anywhere else, gets translated merciless. This man took his master as merciless. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. The first two servants did know and did love their master, and immediately put everything they had into carrying out his will. The third slave, professing to know God, but the master that he knows is a vindictive tyrant, and he hates this master. And even though he was given a full talent, and we have to remember that a full talent is a stupendous amount of money, about 20 years' wages, he completely divorces himself from serving his master. For the entire time the master is away, he buried the talent, out of sight, out of mind. He didn't even attempt to give it to the bankers to make some interest, not even a Christmas and Easter fund. The fate of the third servant is not really based on his performance, because his performance is just the expression of his heart. His actions merely exposed his fear and despising of his master, and he had absolutely no basis for this judgment. Neither of the first two, the more able slaves, had any fear of him. They immediately went about their master's business. Their witness should have been seen. The master entrusted large sums to all of these servants and just went away. Hardly the actions of a vindictive tyrant. And the parable reminds us that the amounts given were given according to ability. Nothing onerous was asked of any of them. No bricks without straw, no reaping where he did not sow. All of them were given ample seed corn to sow for the harvest. The master, a figure for Jesus, is not the vindictive tyrant of the servant's confession. This is Jesus, friend of sinners, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. This is Jesus, the good shepherd. This is Jesus who bore the cross for us. The entire life of Christ reveals to us the grace and love of God for all his creation. And this is the primary purpose of the parable. It's not to get us asking, have I done enough? Is my return enough? The parable doesn't care about any of those comparisons of numbers. The only comparison the parable really cares about is our knowledge of Jesus. The cares of this world can choke off our understanding of God. We can grow weary. We can prove unfruitful. The primary purpose of the talents is for us to ask, who am I serving? Am I serving Christ, who has called me by the gospel and enlightened me with his gifts? Or has Christ become a vindictive tyrant and our love grown cold? Have we lost sight of the true character of God revealed on that cross? I'm stealing a line here from Dr. Jeff Gibbs because it strikes me right at the fear we are talking about here. Because my fear, in this way, was always about the doubling. His words spoke to me. He writes, I imagine a conversation like this on the last day. Lord, you entrusted these things to me, and I have gained this much. But there was so much more that I could have done. I was timid too often. I failed to take advantage of all the opportunities presented. And the master replies, yes, I recall every detail. Well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. That is the character of the master we have. The stock is his. The return he will ensure. Nothing will be lost. And that return is primarily you and me. He has purchased and won us with his innocent and precious blood. Will we have such a Lord? But I promised I would say something about the talents. Gregory the Great preached a sermon on this text, and his gloss on the talents, while I might have my quibbles, has a good amount of wisdom. The five talents represent the knowledge of the five senses, a sanctified understanding of how the world works. When one is in full control of oneself, a gift of the Spirit, by the way, self-control, not driven here and there by every whim, the returns of such a life of self-control can be great. The two talents, while not that full sanctified understanding, are theory and practice, he held. We have received the word, and we try to live by it. And in a life where one's faith is displayed in outward practice, the return of such work can also be great. The single talent is the mere theory, the faith never put into practice. That faith is buried in the earth and soon separated from the holder. The five senses are turned to earthly thoughts. One's outward abilities are employed in earthly affairs alone. The will of the Master, of Christ, is never considered. And when it might intrude, it is feared and scorned. For though one might know the word, one hates it and hates to live by it. St. Gregory's scheme is really the life of sanctification, which is the life that has Jesus as Lord. It's not given to all of us to be great saints, but it is given to all of us to walk in the ways the Lord has prepared beforehand for us to do. The true faith will walk those paths because it knows the love of the Lord. And added to that love, on that day, is the fullness of the joy of the Master. Amen.